Need to do a sound check, Rashidi? We good? Sarah back there on sound? All right, perfect. We're continuing in our study of Judges, Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 31. You could say three deliverers, two rebellions, and two Christs, and that would summarize Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 31. Karen used to sing a song years ago titled Living Life Upside Down. And that's one of the ways you could describe the times of the judges, living life upside down. Let's read in Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 7a, just the first part of 7, and also the first part of 12. Judges chapter 3, verse 7, the first part. It says, the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then in verse 12, it says, now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Why would the sons of Israel do what is evil, sin, rebel against the Lord their God? Why would they do that? Well, Judges chapter 2 that we studied last time tells us why. Because Judges 2:10 says that there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. Also in Judges 2:17, it says they turned aside quickly from the way which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do as their fathers. Judges chapter 2 and verse 20, it says this nation has not listened to my voice. So, why did they not know or understand and recognize, as the Amplified puts it? Or why did they not do? And why did they not listen? I mean, not knowing, not doing, not listening is a recipe for disaster. It's living life upside down. Or as Judges 17:6 and Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Unfortunately, we read about this back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 8. As you may remember, Moses warned in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 8, you shall not do at all what we are doing here today, Moses says. Every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 8. And just before entering the land in Judges 2:22 and Judges 3:4, it tells us the nations left in the land are for testing Israel. They will test Israel. And what does it mean to be tested? A test proves or it demonstrates or it reveals the nature of a substance. That's what a test does. If you're a teacher and you give a test, you find out how much information or knowledge the student has. It reveals what they know. It's a test. It proves. And when you buy a fishing line, I like to fish, and it says it's a 10-pound test. Well, the 10-pound test means that it will not break up to a 10-pound load on that line. It's been tested. We will learn through these pages of Scripture whether Israel passes the test or not. This testing, it reveals something. It shows something to us. It shows us the nature of man apart from God. It also shows us the nature of God toward his own. We can remember that through Judges. It reveals the nature of man apart from God, and it reveals the nature of God toward his own. So, let's read Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. chapter 3, verse 7. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and Asherah. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Verse 9. When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, so that he prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. Then the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So we see the first of seven cycles in the book of Judges. The first of seven sin cycles, if you will. In verse 7, they sin, or they rebel, or it says they do evil. In verse 8, there's servitude, there's retribution, or there's dreaded slavery. In verse 9, there's supplication, there's repentance. A deliverer is raised up in response to their cry. In verse 10, there's salvation or restoration or the defeat of the enemy. In verse 11, there's silence, or rest, or disturbance-free. Excuse me. The first deliverer is Othniel, and his name means Lion of God, or the strength of God, or the force of God. He's like the strength of a lion. Now, Othniel, he had pedigree, he was proven, and he had power. His pedigree was Caleb, one of the spies that spied out the land that gave a good report, the man that said, "Give me the hill country," at age 85. Caleb was his uncle, and he was from the tribe of Judah, so he had pedigree. He also was proven. In Joshua 15, and also in Judges chapter 1, he was proven in battle. He fought the enemy and prevailed. And Caleb gave him his daughter as his wife. So he had pedigree, he was proven, and he had power. What was his power? It says the Spirit of God came upon him. He was powered by the Spirit of God. So when you look at Othniel's resume, you would not be surprised that he was successful. I mean, there's nothing negative recorded concerning Othniel in Scripture. He lived up to his name. He's a good example for the future deliverers, for the future judges to follow. So how did they do on their test? How did Israel do? Verses 7 through 11. They didn't do very well, did they? What about Othniel? He did very well in the test. Now let's read the next section, Judges chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Verse 12 of chapter 3. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered to himself the sons of Ammon and Amalek, and he went and defeated Israel, and they possessed the city of the palm trees. The sons of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Verse 15. But when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. And the sons of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. Let's pause here for a moment. In this section, we see three steps of the five-step cycle are revealed, right? This is the second cycle of sin, the sin cycle in Judges. In verse 12, what does it say? Israel again does evil. In verse 14, they have dreaded slavery, dreaded servitude. In verse 15, they cry, and a deliverer is raised up in response. So the cycle is repeated. There's the sin, servitude, supplication. There's rebellion, retribution, repentance. There's the doing of evil, dreaded slavery, and a deliverer is raised up in response to their cry. So this is a question. Why would those who did not know the Lord, who did not listen to his voice, and who did not do as their fathers, who forgot the Lord, verse 7 says they forgot him. Why would they call or cry to the Lord? I mean, if they didn't know him, they didn't obey him, they didn't listen to him, and they forgot him, why in the world would they cry out to him? That's what verses 9 and 17 says. Verse 9 and 17 says, the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. I believe that they are acting like the prodigal son of Luke 15. Remember the passage in Luke 15 where the son leaves his father, gets into all kind of problems and trouble? Like the prodigal son in Luke 15, there's a point where it says this. In Luke 15 and verse 17, it says he came to his senses. And I believe that's what happened to those that were rebelling against the Lord, is that they came to their senses. And that's why they cried out to the Lord. They came to their senses. Sometimes we have to hit rock bottom, bankrupt spiritually, before we'll call on the Lord. See, the nature of man apart from God leads to destitution, slaves to a false God. Romans 6:16 says that we are slaves of the one we obey. We're slaves of the one whom we obey. But thankfully, like and parallel to the loving Father in Luke 15, when Israel cried to the Lord, he raised up a deliverer for them. Now we see the nature of God toward his own. He raised up a deliverer for them. He lovingly provides for his own. The nature of God toward his own. Now let's read Judges chapter 3, verses 15 through 30. Starting at verse 15. But when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man, and the sons of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. Ehud made himself a sword, which had two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his cloak. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very fat man. Verse 18. It came about when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the idols which were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he said, keep silence. And all who attended him left him. Verse 20. Ehud came to him while he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he rose from his seat. Ehud stretched out his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. The handle also went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the sword out of his belly, and the refuse came out. Verse 23. Then Ehud went out into the vestibule and shut the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. And when he had gone out, his servants came and looked, and behold, the doors of the roof chamber were locked. And they said, he is only relieving himself in the cool room. They waited until they became anxious. But behold, he did not open the doors of the roof chamber. Therefore, they took the key and opened them, and behold, their master had fallen to the floor dead. Verse 26. Now Ehud escaped while they were delaying, and he passed by the idols and escaped to Sirah. It came about when he had arrived that he blew the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was in front of them. He said to them, pursue them, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands. So they went down after him and seized the fords of the Jordan opposite Moab and did not allow anyone to cross. Verse 29. They struck down at that time about 10,000 Moabites, all robust and valiant men, and no one escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land was undisturbed for 80 years. Now, we expected the previous judge, the previous deliverer, to be successful because he had pedigree. He was the nephew of Caleb, and he was from the tribe of Judah. He had been proven in battle, and he had the power of the Spirit of the Lord that was upon him. Now, in contrast, Ehud, his pedigree is relatively unknown. He's the son of Gera, the tribe of Benjamin. And he's left-handed. Now, why is that an issue? Or why is that mentioned? Said more, because more than one source indicates that the word left-handed in the Hebrew, the regular word, was not used for left-handed in Judges. It was another word that meant the right hand was restricted, or the right hand was bound. For some reason, he couldn't use his right hand. Maybe it had been injured, or maybe he had some kind of handicap or illness that kept him from using his right hand. Something was hindering the use of the right hand. And he comes from Benjamin, which is interesting, because Benjamin means son of the right hand. So the son of the right hand could not use, he's from the son of the right hand, but he couldn't use his right hand. So he may not have been able to use his right hand, but God was able to use him. God was able to use the man. Weaknesses, handicap, for his purposes. There's a practical application. God can use us as we are, weaknesses and all, for his glory. In Ehud's case, God used his inability as a means to deliver Israel from servitude. By striking Eglon with his short sword with his left hand. Now, you may have heard the story of the water bearer in India. Have you heard the story of the water bearer in India? Well, he used to deliver water to his employer with two water pots hung on a pole, which he carried across his shoulders. There was a pole, and there was two water pots on each end of the pole, and that's how he delivered the water to his employer. Now, Mr. Morgan tells us about this story of the water bearer in his book. Now, one of the pots, when he was delivering the water, one of the pots was cracked. But the other pot was not cracked. It was perfect. Now, after the long walk from the stream to the house, he would deliver 1.5 pots of water to his employer because the cracked pot would leak water along the way. After 2 years of delivering water, the cracked pot was ashamed and miserable because it was accomplishing only half of what it was designed to do. Finally, the cracked pot spoke to the water bearer in shame and wanted to apologize as he felt like he was a bitter failure. The bearer asked, why are you ashamed? What's your shame? And he said, because of my flaw, because of my crack, I leak water along the way, and you do all that work, but you're not getting the full value of your labor. You're not getting paid for 2 pots of water. You're only getting 1.5 because of my flaw and my crack. The water bearer said to the cracked pot as they returned to the employer, have you noticed the beautiful flowers along the way? He asked if he knew saw the beautiful flowers, and the cracked pot noticed the flowers, but he still apologized for failing to deliver a full pot of water. The bearer said, do you notice that the flowers were only on one side of the path? And not on the other side? He said, I've always known about your flaw, the water bearer said to the cracked pot. And I've planted water seeds on your side of the path, so every day when we walked down that path, you would water the flower seeds. For 2 years, I've been able to pick beautiful flowers to decorate my master's table. Without you being just the way you are, my master would not have this beauty to grace his house. You see, each of us has our own unique flaws. We are all cracked pots. But if we allow it, the Lord will use our flaws to grace his Father's table. He will use our flaws to grace and beautify his Father's table. So how did God use Ehud, flaws and all, cracks and all, inability to use his right hand, how did he use Ehud, and how did Ehud use what he had to serve Israel? In the account we just read, Ehud struck and killed the enemy of Israel with his left hand. He was able to do that because he wasn't expecting him to strike with his left hand. In verse 27, what does it say he did? What's it say in verse 27? It says he blew the trumpet to assemble the sons of Israel for battle. It also says in verse 27 that he led the attack against the enemy. It says he was in front of them. He was in the front. He was leading the charge. That is, he was in front of the sons of Israel. So, who did Ehud credit for the deliverance from Moab? Verse 28. Look at verse 28. For he said, pursue them, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. He credits the Lord for delivering them from their enemies. So the last two steps of that cycle are revealed in verse 30. Right? In verse 30 it says, so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land was undisturbed for 80 years. So we have the salvation, or the restoration, and the defeat of the enemy. And then we have silence, or rest, or disturbance free for 80 years. Moab was subdued, and the land was undisturbed for 80 years. Now, the first two cycles of these judges are complete at Judges 3 in verse 30. Now, these cycles are like living life in a rut. You ever feel like you're in a rut? You ever feel like your spiritual life is in a rut? You're spiritually in a rut? One brother said the only difference between a rut and a grave are the dimensions. Both dead, we're just going through the motions. So how did this generation get into this cycle? Or why does anyone live life in these cycles, live life in a rut, living life upside down? Why does that happen? Earlier we noted that Judges 2 said this generation did not know the Lord. They did not do as their fathers did, and they did not listen. And then in Judges 3 and verse 7, it says they forgot the Lord their God. Now, these things are true. But why did they forget? Why did they not listen? Why did they not do? And why did they not know? I believe the answer to the why is in Deuteronomy 28:47. You can hold your finger in Judges and turn to Deuteronomy 28 and verse 47. Deuteronomy 28:47. Deuteronomy 28:47 says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. We must ask ourselves, am I serving the Lord our God with joy and a glad heart? He has certainly given us an abundance of all things. He's supplied us abundantly spiritually. It's overflowing. He supplied himself abundantly emotionally. He offers himself. He supplied so abundantly physically, we're not in want. Our abundance in spirit and soul and body is pressed down, good measure, overflowing, to use the phraseology of Luke 6:38. Our blessings in every manner of life are overflowing. Our cup overflows, it runs over, as the psalmist said in Psalm 23. Are we serving our Lord with joy and a glad heart? If not, we must repent and pray, Lord, change me. Lord, change me. And if we are, we must rejoice in Him and pray, Lord, let it not be broken. So in addition to laying our hearts bare before the Lord, what must we do to break the vicious sin cycle? How do we break the cycle? I believe it's by rejecting the cause of the cycle. We set our hearts and our minds by God's grace to do the opposite of Judges 16 and Judges 21, 25. It says, in those days there was no king Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We're going to do the opposite of that. We want to know Him intimately. As Exodus chapter 33 tells it, Moses cried out, I want to know you and to know God. You have to know His ways and be assured of His presence. We do the opposite of Judges chapter 2 and verse 17, where they weren't doing. Ezra said, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach His statutes and ordinances in Israel. We do the opposite of Judges 2:20, where they were not listening. And John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 9, it says, be silent and listen. Sometimes we just need to be silent and listen. That's what Deuteronomy 27, 9 says, be silent and listen. As we have read concerning the first two cycles, and there are more coming, in the book of Judges, there's more coming. This is the first two. Let's remember the nature of man apart from God is horrible. It's terrible. It's dreadful. And the nature of God toward His own is unbelievable. It's wonderful. It's delightful. He's so good. Now, this particular section, let's close this section with an illustration from a young boy who, like Ehud, could only use one arm. A vacation Bible school teacher was teaching her primary elementary school age class when, about an hour before their dismissal, a new student was brought into the class. And the little boy was missing one arm. And she was a bit nervous that one of the children might say something insensitive to him. So she continued her lesson with caution. As the class came to a close, she asked the children to join her in their usual closing exercise. She said, let's make our churches. And putting her hands together to form the church, she said, here's the church and here's the steeple. Open the door. That's something I learned years ago as a child. Somebody taught me, here's the church, here's the steeple. Open the door and see all the people. Well, when she got to the part about seeing all the people, she paused. The awful truth struck her that what she had feared that the children would do, she had done. As she stood there speechless, the little girl sitting next to the boy with the one arm reached over with her left hand and placed it up to his right hand and said, "Josh, let's make the church together." Handicaps, weaknesses, cracks and all, let's make the church together. Now let's read back in Judges, our last verse in Judges, Judges chapter 3, in verse 31. Judges 3:31, and after him came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. One verse concerning Shamgar, one man slaying 600 men to save Israel. And it says he used an ox goad. And what is that? Well, it's a cattle prod. It's like a long stick that's like 6 feet long or greater, and it has a sharp pointed end on it, and you can use it to poke an ox or a cattle to go and do what you want it to do. It's kind of like a spear. Now, I brought this because years ago, you may find this improbable, but this is a modern ox goad. I worked on a dairy route, and this is for the dairy farmers. You snap it, makes all these noises, it's like a cracking whip. And all that was for was to, like an ox goad, to move the ox on or move the cows on. I figured Isaiah and Daniel would get a charge out of that. So, here we got Shamgar, and as you've probably heard, one man plus God equals a majority. One verse, one man, 600 men dead. One man plus God equals a majority. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and we pray for your grace to help and pray that we would be more like him. Amen.